It's good to be here tonight. It's good to see everyone as we come to the end of our school year. Of course, we have our Vacation Bible School that begins on next week, so we are encouraged by that. Always a good time for us. Hope, pray, and trust that you are readying your mind for that. And as we are striving to do God's will, we know that we'll impact some lives of those who may not be members of the Lord's church. And, of course, we will enhance our own lives. We're going to be reviewing some material that we have discussed. Of course, it won't be the same as what we have been looking at previously, but we're going to be looking at faith, hope, and love, all three, in these about 40 minutes or so as we consider some thoughts from what we've gathered, at least in this class, for the last few weeks. Let's start with 1 Corinthians 13, and we'll look at verse number 13, and we'll take some thoughts from there, and we'll begin to make some application as we are considering. Remember, in 1 Corinthians 13, that again, that is the love chapter. We're not going to go through those, but we do want to understand that in the first 8 verses, we understand that love is defined, if you will. And in that love, we understand that it is an identity of who God is. And remember what 1 John 4 and verse number 8, God is love. So you consider that, and you consider these great attributes and characteristics that we see in these first 8 verses, and then we understand, and now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, and the greatest of these is love. But we notice that faith is coupled with hope and love. And so we want to look at faith just for a few minutes, and then we want to see what faith is associated with. And not necessarily just talking about our faith, but the faith. And keeping in mind that our faith must be in the faith in order for us to be faithful. Did you get that? Our faith must be in the faith in order for us to be faithful. And so when we consider that, I want us to keep that in mind. We demonstrated how faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We understand that according to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1, which means that faith is the undergirding, if you will, of our hope. It's the undergirding. It is what hope stands on top of, our faith. And so if our faith is off, our hope is off. If our faith is skewed, our hope is skewed. And if our faith is wrong, then our hope is wrong. There's no way you can have the right hope if you don't have the right faith. Okay? It goes hand in hand. And so when we consider that which is underneath, just like when you consider a submarine that's under the water, you think of a substructure, under the structure. Well, faith is the substance. It's under the hope. Okay? So we have to make sure that our faith is right. And so remember Hebrews 11. Look at verse 6 real quick. And we have to go through these passages rather swiftly. I have plenty of passages for us to consider, and then we'll make some application where we can. But remember what the Hebrews writer said in verse number 6. Now, is it possible to please God without faith? Yea and nay. Brother Brian, what does Hebrews 11 and verse 6 say? Now, without faith, it is impossible. Okay? Without trust, it's impossible. Without credence, without relying upon God, it's impossible to please God. And so when we consider that, we have to consider, where does this faith come from? This faith comes from the Word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. And these are passages that ought to be memory verses for us. And the reason why is because, friends, our faith, our trust in God is substantiated by the Word of God. which means that it's not based upon what I think, what I hope, what I feel, what I believe. It's not based upon some council, some synod, some religious group. It's based upon God's word. And unfortunately, we live in a time today where people, they act like there's no absolute truth. Well, that's just the way you see things. Friends, let it never be said that about us individually, that, well, that's just the way you see things. Yes, sir.
Just throw something out. We live in a culture this day and age. There's so many people say things like, well, that's your truth. I have my truth. But the fact of the matter is, truth isn't a matter of yours and mine. Truth is absolute.
That's right.
There's no your and mine to it.
That's right.
It is what it is, and it's never a lie, and lies never true.
That's right. A couple passages we want to keep in mind. Number one, John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. 2 Corinthians 13:8, for we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Jesus himself is truth. John 14:6. So when we consider that, we got to go to the source. We got to go to the truth. And our faith is based upon that. All right, real quick, look at Matthew chapter 15. Let's look at an example of faith. An example of faith is a Canaanite woman. This Canaanite woman is very impressive. As a matter of fact, she's a Gentile. She is a woman of Canaan, according to verse number 22. She has a request of the Lord in verse number 22. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. And then son of David, chapter 15, Matthew 15, verse 22. She has a request, and that request is that my daughter is severely demon possessed. She wanted help. Okay. She knew that it was nothing that she could do. She needed some help. That's a good lesson for us already. Unfortunately, sometimes people, when they really need help, they don't go to the Lord. They go to other things. Let's go to the Lord. Let's cast our cares upon him. He cares for us. And notice verse number 24. The disciples, they send her away, but he answers and says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She came and she worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Notice the request there. But he answered and said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. She said, yea, Lord. Now listen to her response. Listen to her response, friends. Yea, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Now, friends, this impressed the Lord so much that she was willing to see the big picture, if you will. And notice, in verse number 28, now when Jesus can say this about you, when he can say this about your faith, friends, we're doing something. Did you hear what I said? We're doing something. I know we live in a time where people say, well, you don't have to do anything in order to be faithful. Yeah, you do. You got to do something. You got to demonstrate faith. And notice, then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your what? Your faith, your trust, your confidence in me. Let it be to you as you desire, as you wish, as you pray for, if you will. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, question. The faith that this Canaanite Gentile woman had in Jesus, a Jew, as being Lord, being son of David, from the lineage of David, was magnificent, that Jesus responds to her and say, O woman, how great is your faith. You have great faith. Remember, this was also said about a centurion in Luke chapter, I believe, 7 and verse number 9. My servant is at home. He's ill. He's sick. Just speak the word and he'll be healed. And then what did Jesus respond by saying? I have not found such great faith, no, not even in Israel. Friends, we have to develop, and I say have to, we have to develop to the point where whatsoever the Lord say it, that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do. That's the trust that we have in God. That's the trust that we have in his word. Put this in your notes, Mark 9:14-29. We're not going to go over it, but I wanted to give it to you. Because in verses 23 and 24, we find this man who brings his son who was being cast into the fire, into the water, to his disciples, but the disciples couldn't do anything for them. Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, what's going on? What's the commotion? The man tells what's going on. Jesus asked the question, how long has this been going on? From a child. He said, bring the boy to me. The next thing you know, we find Jesus healing this boy, removing the evil spirit, if you will. And in those verses, Brother Royce, we see that this man's faith wasn't all what it needed to be, but it was enough to get the job done. Did y'all get that? See, he said, Lord, help mine what? So he said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. That ought to encourage us, because at times, even in our own personal life, our faith is not where it needs to be, but we ought to have enough faith to get the job done. Any comments? Sometimes when our faith is lacking, you know what some do? We just give it all up. Why don't you just take the little bit that you have and work with it? And keep developing it. Keep strengthening it. Keep cultivating it. I was talking to a person today and he was talking about some marital issues. And they say, well, what do you think I ought to do? Cultivate it. Don't throw it away. A lot of times we want to throw things away, right? We want to throw our faith away, throw our marriages away, throw our children away. We just want to throw stuff away. No. Cultivate it. Work it out. Work it out. And so we see this demonstration of faith that's very powerful. All right, let's look at some things real quick. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as we continue some of these thoughts in our review. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, Brian, I'm not trying to pick on you. Give me 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8. And Estes, give me Hebrews 10, 22, 23, and 24. I want us to take notice of something. We demonstrated this when we was talking about faith, and we also demonstrated this when we was talking about hope, and Brian was the one that actually taught on that. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3, we're going to see how faith is connected to hope and love. And that they come together. I put in my notes, it's a bundle package. You know, people are always trying to sell you a bundle package, right? Well, since you got a phone, why don't you go ahead and get this, this, and this? Well, God was the first one that came out with bundle packages. You know, so we stop and we consider that as powerful what faith is connected to. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3. Notice what the Bible there says. We'll read two with it. We give thanks to God always for you, always making mention of you in our prayers, remembering, now notice this, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Now notice those three beautiful attributes together. Faith, hope, and love is together. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 8. Brother Brian, what does that say?
But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation.
See, they come together. They come together. Now, look at Hebrews chapter 10, 22 through 24. In Hebrews chapter 10, 22 through 24, we see these beautiful characteristics, commodities come together. What does that say, Brother Estes?
Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who is faithful is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works.
Y'all see all three of those together? They come together. Faith, hope, and love, they come together. And what beautiful, beautiful imagery that we get there. And that when we consider faith, hope, and love, you got them staying together, working together. What happens if that's in us? What happens when we're working that out? That we have trust and confidence and faith. We're not talking about the faith right now, but in order for you to have faith, you got to have faith in the faith in order to have faith. Okay, so they go hand in hand. So you got hope, you have an expectation, and we'll talk about this here in a few seconds. We have a longing and an expectation of eternal life, of a new body, of being with God throughout eternity. We have that waiting for us. I tell you, I guarantee you, you find a person without hope, you'll find a person to do just about anything contrary to the will of God. Brother Royce, can you tell the class of that sign, of that ravine, if you was to walk up toward that sign, what was this? What were they saying? You was telling me about that the other day.
Well, just outside of Taos, New Mexico, is called the Rio Grande Gorge Bridge. It's an enormous bridge, not so long as it is far off, and you can walk out on the bridge over the sidewalk, and on both sides. There's a little place that you can go and kind of look out over things. There's a little box there that you can push the button on that says, basically, if you're thinking about committing suicide, don't. There is hope. They actually want you to call it. They want you to get in touch with somebody right then. Evidently, they've had enough people to jump off. And you're without hope.
That's right. Would find a person without hope, they'll do just about anything. And sometimes they might not commit physical suicide, but they'll commit spiritual. They'll walk away from the Lord. People walk away from the Lord all the time. They'll walk away from the Lord, from the Church of Christ, and go into denominationalism. That's spiritual suicide. Why? There's no hope in that. The only hope we have is in Christ. And they go hand in hand. The kingdom of God and the Lord, they go hand in hand. You can't separate the two. And so I thought that was apropos right here, and that we have something to look forward to, and God wants us to examine that faith, that system. Look at Jude 3. Let me hurry along here. Remember, our faith must be in the faith, in the faith. If our faith is not in the faith, there's no faith at all. And so this is why, and maybe I need to do a better job of reminding us from the pulpit that, friends, we're soul winners. We're evangelists. We're supposed to be talking to people about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We're supposed to be talking about eternal life, the judgment to come, sin. And the last thing that we need to do is to act like when people are out of the faith, that their faith is okay. No, we work with people all the time. If they're not saved, we need to be, that's why we're there. We're there to help people see that they need to be saved. Jude 3, now notice the strong language of Jesus' brother, half-brother. Notice what he says, beloved, while I was diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you, notice, to contend earnestly for the faith, not a faith, the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Now, we're supposed to fight. We're supposed to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. And the church needs to be reminded that this is a fight. It's a spiritual war. It's not a time for sitting on the bench and letting other people fight. We get into the fight. I was talking to someone the other day, and I said, preachers don't retire, they die. You think about that. You know, it's the same for Christians. Friends, if we're not doing anything, we need to get to work. We got people dying and losing their souls every single day. We got to say something. Somebody has to say something. And so the faith has to be earnestly contended for. Look at Colossians 1:23. Notice this particular passage. This is a good memory verse right here. Colossians 1:23 is a good memory verse. In Colossians 1 and verse 23, our brother Paul has this to say to the church at Colossae. Colossians 1 verse 23. He says, Indeed, you continue, friends, in the faith. Which means that it's not enough to just start. You got to stay with it. You got to continue. When the rubber meets the road, when things get hard, relationships become strained, we have to make up our minds. We're going to stay with the Lord. And there's not a relationship out here worth going to hell by. Not one. Sir? That's right. What did he say? Yes, they're one and the same. That's right, sir. That's right. Can't have one without the other. That's right. And so when we consider the faith, we have to continue in the faith. Meaning, don't give up, friends. Don't give up. Don't waver. Don't go backwards. Stay with it. Which means we've got to spend time with the doctrine. We've got to spend time with the Christ. They go hand in hand. Remember what Jesus said? If you love me, what? Mm-hmm. That's John 14:15, but he reversed it, if you will. In John 15:14, he said, you're my friend if you do whatsoever I say. You want to be a friend of Jesus? Keep his commandments. There's some folk that say, well, you know, we're not commandment keepers. I am. You better be. You know, it's people want to make this rules. It's not rules, it's relationship. Try to have a relationship without rules and see how far that gets you. Right? Okay. Y'all looking funny. It's true. Break them rules of the relationship and see how far you get. And I don't understand why folk make claims like that. We ought to take those claims and say, here, come here. Let me show you something. You want to make a claim it's rules, it's relationship and not rules? How often are you going to be able to mistreat your spouse and think you're going to get away with that? Sir.
It's just this guy the other day told me, the guy's too good to us. I said, you're not obeying me. You're not in the church, the right church.
That's right.
You messed up.
That's right. So we want to make sure that we stay with it. Last passage under this one, 1 Timothy 4:1. Now notice this passage real quick. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 1. Not only should we contend for the faith, continue in the faith, but here we see that it's possible to depart from the faith. It's not once saved, always saved, as some people claim. Now the Spirit expressly says, the King James says, that the Spirit speaks expressly, meaning clearly, that in the latter times, some will do what? Depart from the faith. Depart. So we want to make sure that we're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. But we want to continue in the faith. We want to contend for the faith. We don't want to depart from the faith. All right. Number two, Brother Brian was going over hope, and he did a magnificent job. And let me give you some definitions that we was looking at. It's a longing, an expectation, a joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. It's an expectation of good, a trust. That in which one confides or to which he runs for refuge. Don't we run to the Lord for refuge? What are people running to today? This is where y'all talk to me. What? Say again.
Money and things.
Money and things. What else? Everybody don't talk at the same time.
Drugs.
People. 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 That's a good answer. We run to people. We'll leave that alone. If y'all better run to the Lord. Don't run to people. Don't run to people. Run to the Lord. He'll never fail you. Never. I haven't seen the Lord lose a case yet. He haven't lied to no one yet. Think about that. Man will lie to you. We spoke about that on Sunday morning, about being honest. You know, man will lie to you in a minute, give you false hope about something. Matter of fact, if it's not in writing, and sometimes even when it's in writing, it's no good.
It says in Psalms 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble.
Very present help in trouble. You know, we can run to God, and we can trust Him. And my responsibility as gospel teacher is to show you that you can trust God. And we ought to be thankful that we live in these times today. Our nation is still a good nation, even though it has problems. Why? Because there's still some people trying to do what's right. There's still some hope in this nation. It really is. And you know why? Because the Church of Christ is right smack dab in the middle of it. You got some people still trying to do what's right, trying to live right, trying to be moral, a moral culture in the midst of an immoral world, right? Friends, Don't join hands with the world. You make yourself an enemy of God. That's James chapter 4. So we want to make sure that we cling to that hope. The hope of eternal life. That new heavens. That new earth, 2 Peter 3. That new body, Romans 8, 23 and 24. That's what we're clinging to. And friends, we got to keep clinging to it. Don't give it up. Don't turn from it. And it doesn't matter who gets in the way. You stay with the Lord. You stay with God. Let me give you a few things. Paul told the Roman brethren, look at Romans 5, verse 2 and 4. 2 and 5, rather. I need to hurry up. In Romans 5, at verse number 2, you see, the latter part of that verse, he says, rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Drop down to verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint. The King James Version, I believe, says hope does not what? Make a shame. Verse 5. It doesn't make a shame. And so we got to have something to look forward to. When everything down here seems as if it's topsy-turvy, not going right, we got to have something to look forward to. And friends, there is a better life beyond this life. It's a better life beyond this life. Look at Romans 8:24. We discussed this just for a few seconds. In Romans 8, verse number 24... here he's talking, and the context is dealing with that resurrected body, okay, and the redemption of our bodies. And then he says in verse 24, for we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, notice what he says, we eagerly wait with it with perseverance. We got something to look forward to. So, with all of the negativity that's around us, whether it is physical diseases, mental health issues, we got all of these things going on around us. You got to have something else to look forward to. And so we do. We have something else to look forward to. Look at Colossians 1:5. Notice where this hope is. Just a recap of what we've discussed over the last few weeks. In verse number 5, Paul is commending these brethren about their faith, their love, because of the hope which is laid up for you. Where is it? In heaven. Not here. It's in heaven. And because this hope is in heaven, we have something to look forward to. You can put these in your notes if you're taking notes. It's a blessed hope, Titus 2:13. Guess how many hopes God left us? Ephesians 4 and verse 4, one hope. That makes sense. Being with God. It's amazing of all of the blessings that's part of that hope. Again, the new body, new heavens and the earth. We get to see the face of God, Revelation 22. We get to experience the street of gold, which, if anything, he's talking about the magnificence of heaven. But we have this hope that we're looking forward to. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 12. In Ephesians 2 and verse number 12, this verse ought to bring sadness to our hearts. Because some people, they live here right now. The Gentiles at one time lived there. And some people live here right now. This is their home. Ephesians 2:12 is some people's home today. That at that time, now notice, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having what? Having no hope. As I was considering some of these things and thinking about some of the things that's going on in our land, in the church. Ready? We don't have time for that one. That there is no time to be lackadaisical in our Christianity. There is no time to be taking a break, a vacation. Well, I'm just going to do this one thing. It shouldn't be that bad. No, we don't have time. We have no time. All we have is right now. We have to stay with it. We got to stay with it. Look at Hebrews 7. In Hebrews 7, as we begin to come to some type of closure, Hebrews 7 in verse number 18 and 19. He says, for on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandments because of its weaknesses and unprofitableness. Talking about that old system. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, now listen to this. There is the bringing in of a what? Through which we draw near to God. It's interesting how people are trying to draw near to God with a false hope. There's only one hope. And praise be to God that God brought forth this new covenant through Jesus Christ. That old covenant, the law of Moses, was to bring Israel to Christ. And that's exactly what it did. It was a tutor. And once Christ came and he died, he nailed that old law to the cross. Now we have a new law so we can bring forth fruit unto God, Romans 7:4. But it's a better hope. Those who are under the law of Moses didn't have the hope that we have. And those who live outside of the law of Christ, and what I mean by that, not faithful to his law, no hope. Any comments before we go any further? He nailed it. That's right. So therefore, we hang in there. I've said that maybe 5 or 6 times. I'm going to keep saying it. Look at Hebrews 3:6. Keep in mind the context of the book of Hebrews. You have Christians who had converted out of Judaism, and rightfully so. You might as well convert out of Judaism. It don't mean anything anyway. It was gone. Now they're in Christ. And now you have Christians that are wanting to leave Christianity and go back under a system that was nailed to the cross. Didn't even belong anymore. Didn't even exist. It was done. And you know, that's what happens when Christians leave Christianity, leave the church, and go into the world. They go into nothing. There's nothing else out there. Christ is the only way. And so Hebrews 3 and verse number 6, notice the exhortation. Notice the encouragement. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, how long? How long? How long? To the end. Friends, there's no time to throw in the towel. Christians don't throw in the towel. They finish. We need to finish. We will finish. And we need to finish strong. And we need to finish faithful, that God may tell us, well done. Last but not least, love. We looked at faith. We looked at hope. Look at Matthew 5. Remember, we made this point in Matthew 5 that the first time that our Lord and Master, Jesus the Christ, Messiah, Son of David, Son of God, Son of Man, said or spoke about love was with his enemies. Which makes sense. Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. We consider Matthew chapter 5 verses 43 through 48. Mike, read that. Read it loud.
You have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that will use you and persecute you. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he hath made his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven.
The first time that our Lord and Master speaks about love is concerning one's enemies. That's amazing. Friends, it's easy to love family. Well, some. It's easy to love the lovable. Try loving the unlovable. Try loving those who don't see things the way you see it. Who don't look like you, smell like you, live in the same subdivision as you do. Do heinous things against you. It's interesting that we pick and choose who we want to love. God says you can't do that. You got to love your enemies. It's interesting. I got to love even false teachers, even among us. Got to love them. Can't disrespect them. Well, they don't deserve respect. That may be true, but God says love them. Ain't got to agree with them. Don't have to hold hands with them. But I can't go against the will of God to do God's will. Remember Michael the archangel? Dared not to what? A railing accusation against the devil. It keeps us focused. So the love that we have for God really permeates our minds. It causes us to think, and it actually checks us. It puts us in our place. And you remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1 and verse number 5? Now the end of the commandment is love. Pure heart, good conscience, sincere trust. Faith. I've been pondering that for the last couple of days. It's been pretty convicting. Matthew 5, 8. Blessed are the pure in heart. They shall see God. That's been pretty convicting. God is looking for a pure heart. 1 Peter 1, 22 and 23. It's something about purity. And something about seeing God. Well, I thought God was invisible. He is. But you see his attributes. You see his characteristics. It's just like wind. You can't see the wind, but you can see the results of it. You can see when wind gathers clouds together. We call them tornadoes. But you can't see the wind. So you can't see God, but you can see when people are living like God and thinking like God and talking like God and being like God. Why? Because the only way I can be like God, I got to read his word and put it into practice every day. Regardless of the situation, circumstance, regardless of what's taking place in my life, who's attacking me or who seemingly is attacking me, I got to demonstrate love. It's interesting. God says, love your enemies. Never he said enemies, love you. That's interesting. And so we consider faith, hope, and love, and it's a demonstration. Again, God is love. And then you consider that the greatest commandment is to love God with all. With everything you have. Friends, it takes everything that we have to be conformed to the image of Christ. It takes everything we have to go to heaven. It takes everything we have. Everything we have. No time off, no breaks, no vacation. Christianity is Christianity. Well, Brother Mike, we all mess up. I'm not talking about when we mess up. Because when you mess up, you get it right. I was looking at a passage, Luke 1 verse 6, you have Zacharias and Elizabeth, and they walk before the Lord blameless. You know what that tells us? Well, if they made mistakes, they got it right. And even though an accusation was probably made against them, it wouldn't stick because they got it right. People can make accusations all they want to. That don't mean they're going to stick. But when the accusations stick, fix it. Why? Because that's what God wants us to do. And so God wants us to be a loving, loving people. We're going to end with this. Brother Velton, you're going to do the bell? Yeah, we got one class back there by special request. I give you 5 minutes. Sound like they're coming. Real quick, Romans 12:9. I believe the King James Version, it may be the New King James Version, which I have. Yeah, I have it. Romans 12:9. Let love, now think about this. Let love be without what?
Hypocrisy.
Friends, don't act one way, talk another. Love must be without hypocrisy. Be who you need to be. Why? Because it is the love of Christ that compels us. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 14. It constrains us. And that word constrain is very powerful. It's the idea of a cattle chute and how they put the cattle into the chute and presses the cattle so they can inject medicine into them. And you know, God's love ought to constrain us. It ought to squeeze us so he can inject us. And as he injects us with the right stuff, his word, then it causes us to be the people we need to be. We'll end with that. And I tried to get through all of it, but I have a few more passages. But we'll go ahead and stop there. We'll have about a 2 or 3 minute break, and then we'll go into our devotional.